have come this morning, if you have been through fiery trials, you're feeling like, God, what is happening? I've committed to you. I've put my heart, I've set my mind on you. My heart is for you. My hands are ready to walk in all that you're, or do whatever you want me to do. Then why am I being challenged in the way I'm being challenged? Well, we're going to just read the scripture and then we're going to open it up from there, okay? In verse 12 of the chapter we've been in, 1 Peter 4, Peter, knowing a few fiery trials himself, helps us by talking to us about what is actually going on. In verse 12, it says, Beloved, he's obviously very softened and aware and loving of the community of God in this moment. Beloved, those who are loved by God in Jesus, do not be surprised at the fiery trial. One of the versions says painful trial, fiery trial, when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, and you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. I sometimes posture myself and I see a challenge coming and I can think of what it's going to be on the other side because of the testimony that God has brought me through so many times. But it doesn't stop me going through all the emotions. Anybody notice that? All the challenges, all the feelings, all the realities that make us human. You know, if God wanted to make us, you know, little blobs who floated around with no emotions, then that's what he would have done. But he hasn't done that. He's made us fully alive, sensory people to experience him and experience his joy and gladness. The only thing is that going through trials will end up pointing you, if you're doing it in Christ, will point you to him and his goodness and his kindness. When Taylor Swift laments, it ends up about her. When God is there for our lamentations, for our responses, it ends up about him. I know who I'm going to put my trust in. Sorry, Taylor Swift. Gee, I just thought then someone's going to have to make an adjustment. Anyway, Lord, you are reaching into all things today. One of the things that Peter seems to carry, even in this introduction, is that we're not just meant to endure. We're actually meant to thrive. No matter what happens. Rejoice and be glad. You know, Beanie's up here preaching last week and saying, hey, we can all be involved and God wants us in his army and in the place where we're using all the gifts that he's given us and we're all like, yes! And he's like, don't be surprised. I mean, this is a verse later. Beloved, do not be surprised when the fiery trial comes. Hang on a minute. No one told me about that. I committed to Beanie's preach last week. I said I was ready to give my life. I laid it down in front of God. No one mentioned a fiery trial coming. You should have read on. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial. Do not be surprised. What we know the world is surprised by from what Peter wrote before is he says they're surprised when we don't join in what they're doing. That's what they're surprised about. But we are not surprised by anything that would happen in this world. We are not meant to go, whoa, I didn't see that happening. When new believers commit their lives to God, get saved, get baptized, we're like, no, now you'll be fine. No, now you will fully engage. Why? Because we are not civilians. We are soldiers of Christ. When you are asked to sign up to this army, and everything's an invitation, from the songs we've sung this morning to the reason you're in this building, no one forced you to be here. You're here, hopefully. Maybe you were conscripted. You get a chance to be invited. I'm inviting you. But everything's an invitation and a response. It's voluntary. But when you sign up, you're signing up because of Jesus and because of who he is and because he is the only place when everything else is stripped away that we find rejoicing and gladness despite circumstances. I don't know how many of you, and I'm aware that there's people from different nations here, there's a movie called Gallipoli, and it was made in, I think, the 80s or 90s, long, long time ago for some of you, but it was made, and it was about a battle that Australians celebrate as about people 17 to 19 signing up early for an army, below their years and then going off to battle to give their lives for a nation and a king. That's the story. That's the story of it. And it's a calamity. The battle is a bloodbath. But what's remembered and what's heralded is that people give their lives. And remember in that movie, you know, that the guy who was going to be the main character is a runner. He's a normal civilian. He's going to win medals, probably going towards an Olympics. And his coach is charging him and saying, you know, asking him, do you know who you are? And do you know what you can do? Really, that's what he's saying. How fast can you run? As fast as a cheetah. How strong are your legs? Like steel springs. And then he says to him, now let's see you do it. And I feel like the church is in this space where it's like we can recite who we are, even in songs. We can recite what we're capable of doing. But I feel like God's saying, now let's see you do it. And there's one little caveat. You can only do it in him. If Jesus said, I can do nothing apart from the Father, we're probably all in the same boat. But I just had this image of a soldier. This guy was going about civilian ways. He was looking at civilian rewards. Suddenly he was a soldier, and the same words were echoing in his ears when he went over a trench and gave his life for a king and a country. How much more for this king, our God, and his kingdom? God's called us to be soldiers. Soldiers for Christ that are completely given in our mind, in our heart, and with our hands to what he's called us to. Peter has had this experience. He's walked into this place. Where in verse 14, it says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, the King, you are blessed. Sounds a bit like Matthew 5, the Beatitudes. Peter would have been there for that preach. Now he's actually lived it. Walked it through, and he's encouraging us with it. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Wow. What a weighty statement. If you're insulted for the name of God, you are blessed because the Spirit of the glory of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. He's talking about don't suffer from your own consequences of sin. The stuff you've brought upon yourself. That's not what we're talking about here. It's not, I'm going to bless those who suffer because of what they've caused. No. It's about the Christian life. And it's one of the only times that the word Christian is used in the New Testament. So you get the feeling that Peter uses it carefully. But he says in verse 16, yet if anyone does suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. To be a Christian in that time, that wasn't a name that they came up with. They didn't print it and put it on their shirts. They didn't put it on the outside of their buildings. It wasn't something that they came up with. It was something they were called by others. The people of God were recognized as being adopted into Christ. So they're like, what family are you of? Oh, you're of that Jesus Christ family. And so they would call them Christians. And for them, it was a ridicule. Do you know that? They were ridiculing them. That was calling them criminals. You Christians are like criminals in our midst. Wow. So it wasn't like this lovely little phrase. So when Peter's saying you'll be insulted, they were throwing these things at them as insults. You're Christians. Criminals. You stir up trouble. You cause things to happen. People don't know how to address you or engage you. And you're not meant to be in our community. That's what was going on in the Roman Empire. Did you realize that? So when he's addressing this, he's like, they're calling you an insult and we're calling it blessed. Yes, we are adopted into Christ. We are of that family. We are of his family. Therefore, we are blessed. Isn't this interesting? But the line before says, none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a meddler. In God's kingdom, we would say that is criminal, wouldn't we? And yet in the time that Peter was living, in the encouragement he was giving to the church, they were considered criminals. And the meddlers and the thieves and the... Does it sound like Jesus? Remember Jesus and Barabbas? They murdered Jesus and let go a robber and a thief. Kingdom of God is very different and very intimidating to the enemy's camp. It goes on to say in verse 17, "For in it is time for judgment to begin in the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." What a picture. My heart is entrusted to you, because I don't want it to go after any of these other things and be stolen away. And my hands are open for you to do what you need to do. I'll walk through anything for you. That's a soldier's decree, isn't it? It's suddenly just up the ante. But it's interesting that in God's army, it's the first time that the word beloved gets used by Peter. He actually leans in. It's a warmth of love, because the army of God presides around the love of God, not around the fear that the world lives in. Think about how wars and battles come up around the world. Think about how wars and battles come up around you. They come up because of fear and distrust and an inability to get things done. They're usually because someone's got murderous intent, someone's stealing something, someone's got an evil intent, or there's a meddler involved. Of course, that doesn't happen here or anywhere else, you know, in our families, does it? But that's all it is. It's a absolute hostility that can't be resolved without Christ. And yet Christians walk with the capacity to heal, make whole, restore by the love of God. How do you think fear and love get along? Do they walk down the street together and have nice chats and walk in? No. They collide. Philippians says, take on, they're saying, Christ talking to us, saying, take on the same conflict I have. What's the conflict? I'm bringing love to a world that operates in fear. And he was love personified. So Peter's just helping us here to say, when these fiery trials come, don't be like civilians, be like soldiers of Christ. Don't retaliate. Don't pull out the guns and arm up. Know what's going on. Don't be surprised. Be ready with love as your weapon of choice. Be ready for God to intervene. For it is time for judgment to begin. Do you know, as you go through fiery trials with God, you're actually saying, bring it. But you're saying, bring it for everyone. There's a little story in Acts 16 where Paul and Silas are locked in prison. And God didn't want them in prison. And so what did they do? Yell at the guards, take out a lawsuit, we've been in falsely imprisoned. No, they just said, we're just going to rejoice and pray. What possible harm could that do? So they're just like, got the band going, they're just, you know, Jailhouse Rock, they're going, right? They're just letting rip. Right in the midst of a prison. And an earthquake happens, and everybody gets set free. Everybody can walk out. Everybody's got the choice. But a prisoner is a prisoner here, right? Not in what's around them. They were free in a prison. And God gives us the ability to be free in the darkest hole and allow his praises to rise. Not in some triumphalism, not in some naivety, but in knowing this is my God. We talked a little bit about that this morning. There's been a fair bit come up about that. You know, thank goodness it's not on me to get myself out of this, but it's on him. You see, other people got free because of his people. Paul and Silas just responded to God instead of retaliating. A whole jailer's family gets saved because they considered him over their own freedom. Awesome, isn't it? What we need to know as soldiers of Christ is that he will test and approve us because he wants others to see it and see his glory. So he'll let us go through all things. He's like, yep, it's okay, my family can take this because they know me. So when they walk through this, others are going to see it and say, how did that happen? How did you walk through that? How did you get through that? And you're going to say, God has taken me through this. Why does a big God let bad things happen to people? Because people decided bad things should happen. Sorry, that's a very simple theology. But God gave us free choice. I'm like, I get quite like, when people ask that question, I'm like, at what point did God start deciding that evil was a good idea? Never. Not in any of the scriptures. And if you've read the entire Bible, you won't see him say that. But I have seen man do that. I have seen mankind do that. Absolutely. Do bad things to one another. What about thief, steal, murder, evil in their heart, metal? I've seen that, have you? And that has consequences. Unless you come to Christ, those consequences do not get released. They just get pushed around to one another for the rest of your life. And they cause pain. This is an opportunity, friends, that Peter's inviting us into to prove how good God is and rejoice in every circumstance. I know it's a big call, but this is what Peter's saying, guys. I thought, what story in the Bible, what would help us with understanding what going through a fiery trial was like? In Daniel 3, there are three men who've been promoted in the kings, in the government, been promoted up to a point because of their wisdom, because of the way they walk, because of the way they walk with God. They've been promoted into a place of prestige. And there are other people who are advisors in that zone who aren't getting the glory. And so they decide to say to the king, why don't you build a statue of yourself and we'll all worship it? That king's name was Nebuchadnezzar. Great idea. Was their intent really to worship the king or to try and catch these guys out? And so what happens is the king obeys what they're saying and says, this will be a wonderful idea for everybody to worship me. You know? Wouldn't that be easier? And so what happens is these Jews who have been appointed in these places, who are now rich in the understanding of what God is really wanting them to do, this guy comes against them. And in verse 12 of 30, I'm just going to read this through, and I want you to just pick up what it's like to go through a fiery trial. They were set for this, soldiers of God, wanting to walk in this. It says, there are certain Jews among you who are appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention, and they do not serve your gods of worship or worship the god golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, furious with rage, commanded Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, is this true that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, he's giving them a chance, right? If you are ready now, you may not have heard, maybe you're not aware, everybody has to bow down to this. I'm going to give you a chance because he actually likes them. He's promoted them. Now, if you're ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, they're going to get a few chances, even the bagpipes. I mean, can anyone ignore bagpipes when they're playing? You can't even talk over them. Every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. Everything will be well with you. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast in the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Wow. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answer and say to the king, this is before they go in, oh Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. That's not retaliation. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. All they heard was the last question, who's going to deliver you? And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Even if not, we're not going to worship you. Wow. Now, we haven't even got to the fiery furnace bit. They haven't bowed down. They haven't even played the music. Here's the moment. They've just declared it. Sorry, we can't go down that path. Let's just cut all that. Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury. An expression on his face changed against them. And he ordered the furnace be heated up 7 times more. I don't know what fire kills people, but I guess that was going to deliver the final blow. He ordered the furnace 7 times hotter, more than usually heated. That's a fiery trial. And he ordered some of the mighty men of the army to bind them and cast them into the fiery furnace. Then these men were bound with their cloaks and their tunics and their hats and their other garments. It doesn't sound like they took much time. Just bound them as they were. And they threw them into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace was overheated, the flames of the fire killed those men who took them up. And all of these three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down into the fiery burning furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste, and he declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." And he answered, "But I see 4 men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like the Son of God." And Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fire and declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then they came out of the fire, and the satraps and the prefects and the governors and the king's councils gathered together and saw that the fire had not overpowered the bodies of those men. The hair on their heads was not singed, the cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. When you walk in the fire of God, the consuming fire we were talking about before, when you're in his fire, no worldly fire can touch you. When you're in his presence, under his name, as his family, no other heat is hot enough to touch what is not flesh but is spirit. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God." And then he makes this great decree. He's completely flipped. And now he makes this great decree and he says, anybody who goes against these guys and their God will be torn limb to limb. So his anger hasn't really changed. It just got redirected. But that's the world, right? Sometimes they can even see God and then try and redirect their anger. He's still a furious, crazy guy at that point. But the thing is, they went into the fiery trial, even if it was going to cost their lives, they were not going to doubt God. When God delivered them, they made a huge statement of what God will do and how he will do it. Now, this fiery trial is coming, whether we're with God or without God. And so I guess what Peter's saying is, it's going to start with the church who knows what's coming. There are things coming in your life. You know, this is not apocalyptic. That's what the world talks about. Everything is about the coming of Jesus for us. It's not about the end of the world, though the end of all things are clear. It's about Jesus coming. You know, and so end times people in the church will fill people with fear. This is now coming. The end is coming. See, when I heard Beanie speak it last week, the end is coming, so behave yourself. It's like, no, Jesus is coming, so believe in him. Take hold of him. Walk with him. Learn the way he is and walk in that way. And Peter, those who were laying down their lives as if Jesus was returning tomorrow, they were encouraging us in this way. You are soldiers in the army of God. You are released to walk through things and see the power of God come and be released. And you will sing and you will delight while doing it. Not because of the circumstances, but because of the God that we serve. It's an upside down kingdom. All power is with this faithful creator that we read about. He's the faithful creator. He's known all things. He's created all things. Do you think he's not got authority over all things? Believe in him. Trust in him. Let him release you. Our confidence is a quiet obedience in God. My confidence is in you. In all that I'm facing, in all that I can see coming, my confidence is in you. You and you alone. The contrast is that I am obedient to you when others are unrepentant and rebellious against you. God, why did you cause this? Why did you make this happen? Why did you bring this fiery trial? No, 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 no. He's God. He's a purifying fire. Worldly fire is strange fire. It's different fire. It comes because of a chosen destruction. Thrive in it. Don't just survive it. Work. The work of the Spirit says his suffering gives us the opportunity to walk this out differently. We've seen a different way of walking this out. Lay down our lives. Open our hearts. Keep our hands full of what God is doing. The interesting thing is, it was the meddlers who gave the king the idea to put them in that position. You know, we've got to be really careful. When a meddler is put in the same line as a thief and a murderer, we often don't think about that. And yet we fill our lives with a third person in our relationship that's not Jesus. A meddler is someone who uninvitedly imposes themselves into a situation, who can't resolve it, and ultimately makes it worse. That's the dictionary definition. Jesus is someone who will only wait to be invited, to come in, mediate, and resolve all the issues. He has all authority. There are those who represent him on this earth, if you needed a representative. But it's ultimately Jesus, the mediator, not the meddler, who will deal with this. And I notice, like, in so many ways, in so many streams of life, it's like there's so many meddling things going on, and yet they cause a trial. They cause a trial. People asserting authority over one another, getting involved in things they should not be involved in, and being busybodies rather than following Jesus and walking with him and seeing things resolved in him. Watch out for who you've got involved in your relationships. Watch out. Make sure it's Jesus-centered people with Jesus-centered motives, so that you are sure that you are not being put through a fiery trial of your own design and coming by inviting it through people. Though if you do go through that, and you're unaware, and other people have motives for you that you're not aware of, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, then you will walk through it just as God has prescribed, worshipping and honoring him and saying, I will rejoice in you and be glad. So the opportunity for us is this, that we get to prove the reality of our faith as we walk through fiery trials and rejoice in his strength and his certain future. If you know you're definitely going through this, you're definitely coming out the other side, and you're going through with Jesus, and you're landing in a place that you couldn't have even thought of, it makes you a little bit more quietly confident. But if you are also there to prove God's faithfulness, that he is faithful, he will deliver, and rejoice in his in your confident commitment to Christ. I'm holding on to him. Sometimes that sounds like not enough when people are like, but how are you getting through this? And how are you walking through this? And have you been to this person? And have you got to this person's advice? And this person's really good at talking into that. It's like my confident commitment is in Christ. And with those who resonate with the same mind, the same heart, and are looking to see me walk in the future that God has for me. When all of it is stripped away, we are purified by his fire. Our joy and our confidence remain. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy your confidence and your joy. Do not give it up. They can put you in prison. They can put you in different places. They can put fire around you, head you down, hold you down, try to control. Do not give up the joy and confidence that comes from him. It will deliver and it will shine. Why? Because you are blessed, even when you're suffering for Christ. How? By the all-sustaining power of the Holy Spirit, who is a witness and an ever-present help in your time of need. The Holy Spirit's entire purpose is to bring everything that Jesus desires and has won through his kingly lordship to your life at the point of need. He is the one we should definitely be inviting into that place and saying, let your all-sustaining power. How many of you have said, enough's enough, I can't do this anymore? And the Holy Spirit's like, have I got a shot? He's like, do you want to turn to me? I'm all sustaining power. I'm right here for you. And so many times I've seen that in so many examples where you're like battling through, you're wrestling through, your mind's burning, and then you just give it over to God. Be still and know that he's God. And the Holy Spirit's right there, and I'm like, okay, Holy Spirit, what would you say? And he's like this. And you're like, gee, that's annoying. I've been wrestling through this for a week, and I could have just asked you. Some of you are way more holy than that. You just never go through that wrestle. It's great. Philippians 1:6 says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Now, we will see the day when Jesus arrives and everyone will know. But there's a few moments before that I've experienced where I get to know. Jesus' day is revealed. It's revealed. It's revealed. Going through circumstances. Man, the day of the Lord has arrived. We broke through that. We saw that happen through rejoicing. All the way along. There will be a big public day, but right now there's a lot of private moments where Jesus is breaking through. And his day is being revealed. The last thing is this, what Peter's saying to us is that identifying with Christ and joyfully bearing his name. I'm trying to describe what it's like to walk as a soldier in his army. You are identifying with Christ and joyfully bearing his name. In those days of Peter, it brought ridicule, it brought shame, it brought intensity. Now, we've got to remember, we joyfully bear his name, and God doesn't want us to see us waste the suffering. He uses it to conform us to Christ and reveal him to others. He's always working through it, and we've really got to know that.